Good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we begin this portion of our services. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege to open your word. And Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. Father, thank you so much for the living word, Jesus, the one who came to this earth, fleshed out what it means to be responsive to you and to your truth. He himself embodied truth. He was the truth. And then he laid down his life for us. And we're so very thankful for that. Again, Father, guide us through this study, this consideration of your word in the book of James. In your son's name, amen. Amen. As we continue in this series, Gems from James, we're going to see that this next section is addressed to believers who have abused the material blessings that they have received. His words can be a bit scathing to them. Listen carefully to James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. He says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." Verse 6, "You've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you." Now, you might recall that James had cautioned believers about showing favoritism to the rich in earlier chapters. Now he's turning his attention to the rich. It would be easy for us maybe to pass by this very quickly. We're not millionaires or billionaires. Most of us don't even have a six-figure income. Some of us even live from paycheck to paycheck, perhaps. And others struggle to make ends meet. So we could overlook this, but I encourage you that we approach it seriously. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can do that. We could just highlight it and send it to the fat cats of the world who cheated and stolen and trampled upon others to get to the top, to make their fortunes. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 through 15, there's a warning against withholding pay overnight. Even just overnight. And James says some of the folks here, these rich people, had done that more than overnight for evidently long periods of time. He even accuses them of being murderers. Why? Perhaps because they're withholding the things that were due the people that they needed, that they ended up perishing. The words translated luxury and self-indulgence in our text are much stronger in the original language, conveying the idea of lewdness and sensuality. James announces the coming condemnation on the ungodly rich that have used their possessions to gratify their own selfish desires for comfort and to satisfy their own lusts, while ignoring the genuine needs of others. Now again, he's not pronouncing judgment on them. Remember, he told us not to do that. But he is announcing it. He is letting them know that this is coming upon you if you continue to live like this. He describes their future loss as if it's a present reality, saying their possessions are already rotted and moth-eaten, and their money is already corroded. You've heard it said, I'm sure, that you can't take it with you. The Bible impresses us with that fact. Job said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." That's in Job 1:21. And in Proverbs 4:10, we find that all can see that the wise die as do the foolish and the senseless. They all leave their wealth to others. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Perhaps we'd say those filthy rich people that James is talking about deserve to lose everything and be sorely punished for their greedy lifestyles. Their wealth should then be distributed to the poor, wouldn't you think? Not forgetting, of course, to give us our cut. I said earlier that there are other ways to look at this text. That's just one, is to use it to indict others. But could James have something here to say to us? After all, many of us are doing pretty well. Matter of fact, nearly all of us are wealthier than many of the rich people James was addressing in his time. We have a lot more luxuries than they ever had. And certainly we're a lot better off than a good deal of people in the world today. You maybe heard this. I've looked it up and read it. We don't know who wrote it originally, but it says, if you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. You have money in your bank, your wallet, and maybe some spare change. You are among the 8% of the world's most wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than a million people who will not even survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment, or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 million people alive today who are suffering. And if you can read this message, it says, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world today who cannot read at all. That sure puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Too often, I'm afraid, we focus on all that we want and lose sight of what we have. Rather than harbor jealousy of the multimillionaires with their expensive clothes and jewelry, their private jets, luxury yachts, and perhaps even mansions on the Riviera, we ought to be grateful for all we have. Much of the world's population would gladly switch places with us in a heartbeat. In an article by Doug Showalter in the April 14, 2016 issue of The Republic, he wrote this: these days, when it seems that the rich get richer while the rest of us fall farther and farther behind, it can be easy for those of us not at the top of the economic heap to envy those at the summit. None of us are immune to dreams of mansions, luxury cars, and world travel. Yet the world doesn't owe me anything, he says. And many of the choices I've made in life may have contributed to my membership in the not-so-rich club. I concur. I've not always been the best steward of resources and opportunities that have been provided to me. How about you? So, as we consider this text, maybe we should ask ourselves, what if I am a business owner or a CEO of a company? What should I do? Well, how about this? Pay your employees well and on time. Don't withhold from them. Give them what's due. Give them what you've agreed to give them for the services rendered. Do that. Treat them with respect for what contribution they make to your success. What if we aren't in that category, but we do have a sizable income, a savings account, an IRA or pension fund? What are we doing with that? Are we tithing? Are we giving to parachurch organizations that assist those who are hungry and or homeless? Which prompts maybe yet another question. Do we think that giving to the church or to a benevolent organization excuses us from personal responsibility? I confess that I've had the I gave at the office mentality at times. Perhaps you have too. I admit that I've also become more than a bit cynical after being scammed. There are more than a few professional panhandlers who can tell some very convincing sob stories. And once burned, well, it can make us twice shy, as the saying goes. Yet, I pray that that never destroys my heart for giving and helping those in need. While writing this lesson, I mean, right in the midst of it, at this particular junction, if you will, of the lesson, I got a call on the phone at the church office asking for prayers. The caller began with a PTL, praise the Lord. that they were to start training on a new job the very next day. And they just received good news from an agency about some public assistance that they'd applied for to help with rent. Well, that was great. That was wonderful. I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. And that's when the other shoe dropped. The main reason for the call was that they needed financial help to buy gasoline, groceries, school clothing, supplies, etc., etc. Now, when I offered assistance with just one of those things, and to give the person contact information for the rescue mission, Carpenter's Place, and Rock River Valley Pantry, the caller said, well, I've already called some of them. They can't help me today, and I need immediate help. I repeated my initial offer, which they agreed to receive, while still pleading for further help that day. Now, I declined to give more help than I said I would, repeating yet once more what I was prepared to do. And I even began to make arrangements to meet with them to give them just that, but nothing more. After I hung up the phone and started to return to my lesson, I was convicted by this very passage. I could give more than what I said I would. I could help more than I said I could. More importantly, I was convicted that I needed to help this person with their needs. I'll repeat that again. I needed to help this person with their needs. So when we met face to face later that afternoon, that's what I did. Telling this person to give all the praise to Jesus for whatever help they received. James leveled this charge against the rich of his day in our passage as well. He says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. What if we have more? Much more than we actually need. What if we're hoarding stuff that we'll never use while others do without? Remember, in the text, he's not just referring to money. He talks about clothing. He talks about other possessions. How many of us have more clothes in our closet than we need, yet go buy more? How many of us have our attics and garages and basements piled with stuff we haven't used in years, and likely won't use for years to come, if ever? Many of you know that for several years, Calvary Christian Church had a giveaway, an annual giveaway each year, which prompted many people to do this very thing, to look at what they had, that they had an abundance of, that they no longer had need for, that was good condition or new condition, that they could give to somebody, they could bless somebody with, who was in greater need than them. And that was a huge success. A lot of people were blessed by that effort. And though in the last couple of years, there's been circumstances that have forbid us to be able to do that, made it very difficult, prohibited that, we still must have this heart in our church family, to share and to give. We don't have to have an organized effort, a church effort, or an organization's effort for us to be making an effort personally, individually. Watching others, including our own parents, work through the painful and exhausting process of necessary downsizing has convinced my wife Nina and myself of the need to start doing that now, to not leave that for our children to deal with or our grandchildren, to not leave that burden of responsibility on them, to sort through our stuff and take care of doling it out, and maybe a lot of it just going in the trash. We need to be mindful of the need to do that ourselves now. And I think there's a lot of us who need to consider that. Jesus warned in Luke 18, 24 through 27, that it is hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom. Why? Perhaps because, well, when we're well-to-do, we develop a comfortable confidence in our material possessions. We may even forget how much we depend on God. May not even be moved to thank Him for our daily bread if we have a month's worth of food in our cupboards, in our freezers. The good news is, Jesus did not say it was totally inconceivable for the rich to enter the kingdom. In fact, what he did say was this: what is impossible with man is possible with God. It may be hard, but it's not impossible when we turn to God to make that which would be hard, difficult, impossible to be done. He can do incredible things with whatever we surrender to Him. And what needs to be surrendered most of all, of course, is our own hearts. Something, well, a bit strange hit me about this text. I should not only be thankful for what I have, but maybe I need to also be thankful that I don't have more than I do. I'm going to say that again. I should not only be thankful for what I have, but maybe I need to be also thankful that I don't have more than I do have. Why? Well, God knows me better than I know myself. It's entirely possible that I couldn't handle any more wealth. That's possible. Before God's children entered the promised land of milk and honey, He had this to say about the attitude that they could develop. He was going to bless them richly in that promised land, abundantly in that promised land. But He says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. What is He saying? That if you are abundantly blessed, if you have more than you need, that then you may lose focus of who's blessed you with that and begin to think, well, it's all about you. It's all about you, and it's your wealth. It's your possessions. And forget that it's really mine that I've just given you stewardship over. The bottom line, see, is the thing that we need to do is summed up in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 20 and 21. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, He says, there your heart will be also. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Not on earth. Sounds like James may have been tuned in to what Jesus said here in his remarks in our text today. But how do we do that? How do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. He told the young evangelist, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, he writes, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Hear that? In this way, what? By being rich in good deeds, by being generous and willing to share, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. He says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Too often, we think that life is all about our comfort and pleasure. It's all about, you know, doing what we want, fulfilling our needs, our wishes, our dreams. That's all about us. It all revolves around us. We also, in the process of that, sometimes miss out on the blessed life because we're seeking satisfaction in the blessings rather than in the blesser. See, we got to remember it's God who enables us to have the things we have, even our daily bread. And if we have an abundance, it's because he's blessed us with an abundance. But for what purpose? Just to fulfill our desires or to fulfill his desires? And his desire is that we would come into relationship with him and that we would recognize that everything he blesses us with is, yes, it can bless us, we can enjoy it. But the greatest joy is not in hoarding it, but in sharing it, in giving to those who are in need. There's a lot of things going on in our world today, and this need seems to be rising to almost crisis proportions in some locations. Those who have had their lives devastated by the hurricanes, who've lost their homes, all their possessions, who are desperate. They're hungry. They need food, they need housing, they need shelter, they need help. And we may say, well, the government will give them assistance. Well, yes, the government does offer assistance. But it's God's people who are governed by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus as Lord of our life who should be responding to these calls. There are contacts that we can supply to you of Christian groups and organizations that are very much on the front lines helping folks in those situations. We have local, again, people that we support and encourage and help. You can give to them, but don't, again, let that confuse you and think, well, I've done my due diligence. And if someone approaches you, if you are aware of someone who has need and you have the ability to help, remember what Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Be on your guard. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in abundant possessions. The life that's truly life is a life that, again, recognizes God, who's provided the greatest need we ever could have. The need for forgiveness, the need for restoration in a relationship with him, all provided for us in Jesus. He's blessed us with that gift of his son. He saw us in need, in desperate need, helpless and hopeless. And he sent his son to provide the need, to have our sins forgiven and our relationship restored with him. And we are to be like our Creator, like our Father God, we're to be imitating him in being people who will share and give as we can to bless others. As we do that, let's always do it in Jesus' name. Let us always point people to God who loves them and has a plan and purpose for them. Let us always point them to Jesus who gave his life, that they can have life to the full, abundant life, the life, as Paul would say, that is truly life. That is truly life, that has its heart in heaven, but also has a heart for those on earth who are suffering, struggling, hurting, and in need. May we be like his children should be and be responsive to the needs of others, all to his praise and all to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this word. And once more, we may have dismissed it as not necessarily having anything to say to us, but help us to understand the heart of what James is saying and take it to heart and apply it as we need to our personal situations. We are blessed, abundantly blessed. So many of us have so much, but we have Jesus who is worth so much more than all of this world and all of the things in it. And he gave his life for us. Father, I pray that if there are people here today who need to hear this message, to be able to reach out and help others, that they would do so. And I pray that if there are those who are in need and they haven't known where to turn, that they'll turn first to you. And Father, may we be ready to help them as we can, with whatever way that we can. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In his name, amen. We're now going to have just a short little video here to celebrate some decisions some folks made this week to walk closer to Jesus and surrender more fully to him. God bless.